What a great day to be at church. We are in our second week of our series, This is Jesus. Last week, I opened up the series. We're going through this whole series, looking at the life of Jesus, his miracles, different attributes of who he is. Last week, we were in John chapter 2, and we looked at the story of him turning water to wine at a wedding. And we're going to be just one chapter later in the book of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 3. So in this series, we're taking whole stories and then breaking them down into what they mean for us. Since we're doing whole stories, we're reading the story at the beginning of the sermon. So if you guys here at Central and at North could stand back up for the reading of God's word today. If you have your Bibles, again, turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 and then dropping down to 14 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Dropping down to verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is the famous John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's God's word. You guys can go ahead and be seated. John chapter 3, story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee. So let's look at who Nicodemus is, and I guarantee by the end of today, a lot of us will be able to relate to this guy. Nicodemus, we find out in this passage, having a conversation with Jesus in the middle of the night is a Pharisee. A Pharisee is just a religious leader at this time in Jewish history. Most of the Pharisees Jesus encounters in his life and ministry are not like Nicodemus, friendly and engaging. Most of the Pharisees are sarcastic and mean and end up wanting to kill Jesus. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee that saw something special in Jesus. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. The Sanhedrin back then would be like our Supreme Court today for the Jewish people. So there were hundreds of Pharisees, but there were just a certain amount of Sanhedrin, and he was on that. But not only was he on the Sanhedrin, he was also, Jesus talks to him, and in this passage, you'll see that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. That is a massive title that Jesus gives him. So what he's saying is, you're at the top. You're the teacher of the teachers, the leader of the Sanhedrin. This guy is a big deal. So not only is he the teacher, we also find out in the story that he's older in age. You can only acquire these things in the Jewish community with being older in age. And also we know he's wealthy. We know he's wealthy because of a passage we're going to look at later on in John 19. But we also know he's wealthy from an extra biblical source called the Talmud, an ancient Jewish writing. The Talmud said that Nicodemus was one of the four wealthiest people in all of Jerusalem. So this is a very, very important, wealthy man that Jesus is having a conversation with in the middle of the night. So not only is Nicodemus these things, but he's also apparently, he's open-minded, he's respectful of Jesus, he calls him rabbi, he's observant, and also we know he's very intelligent. How do we know he's intelligent? Because we know today, intelligent people are the ones who approach situations understanding they actually still have a lot to learn. And Nicodemus, in his older age, achieving all of these great things, takes time in the middle of the night to meet with Jesus, saying, "I don't know everything." So we know he's a quote-unquote good man, but there's still a lot to learn today. Last week, I told you that we got permission to partner with The Chosen series, and one of my favorite scenes in the entire series of The Chosen is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. It's a little bit longer clip today, but this is engaging, it's powerful. Take a look.
Crying tears like a river runs. No umbrella and you're caught in the rain. Running low on faith, can I get an amen? This is for when life is coming at ya. Hands up, hey. Doomsday news cycle spinning with all the negativity. Yeah, don't forget you can shut it off. Try to catch a mind when it runs. Easier said than done. Can I get an amen? This is where life is coming at ya. Hands up. Here's your name.
I but your promises that will remain. No one loves me like you. All my life I looked a million ways. Now I'm holding to your grace. And you fought for my wrongs, fought for me, showing a million ways that nothing could keep your love. No one loves me like you.
What makes that scene so emotional for many of us is we remember that moment for us. It's as if every time someone gets saved, when I get saved, when you get saved, that's the conversation we're having with Jesus. We see the mixture of his warmth and his love, but also mixed in that conversation is our humanity and watching his grace for us as we walk out what this means for us. And in this story with Nicodemus, we see some steps that he goes through as he is walking out what it means to be born again. And what I want to talk about today with our remaining time is this. I want us to look at four steps that lead to spiritual rebirth. Four steps that lead to spiritual rebirth. And what we see from this story specifically. So he's in this conversation with Jesus, and it's powerful. And I love that visual because it makes John chapter 3 come alive in a way that really I've never seen before. But the first step when we look at Nicodemus in this conversation with Jesus is his confusion about who Jesus really is. And whether it's Nicodemus or you today, or maybe us in our past, we all get to the point of wondering, who is Jesus? In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, again it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" So Nicodemus is confused because he knows that these things can't be done without the power of God. He also knows who Jesus is claiming to be. So he's trying to reconcile some things. He's trying to reconcile what he sees. He's trying to reconcile what he's hearing with the person that's sitting in front of him. And every single one of us gets to the place at some point in our lives where we have to reconcile who Jesus is. And really, when it comes to figuring out his identity, it comes down to two things that we have to answer, two questions. The two questions are this: who is Jesus really? That's very simple. But when you answer that question, the rest of your life hangs on the answer. Who is Jesus really? And if you answer he's the Son of God, then the next question is, what should our lives look like in light of his true identity? If we stop at, well, I just think he's a good teacher. He's a miracle worker. That's where Nicodemus was approaching this conversation. Well, I see you do miracles. I see you're a good teacher. I think you're godly. But what Jesus was saying is, those things are fine, but you're still missing the mark, because Jesus was showing him that he is the Son of God. So I want to ask you today, do you know, have you ever reconciled truly who Jesus really is in your life? Have you ever moved past the, well, he's a good teacher, he might be a miracle worker? Have you ever moved past that to him truly being the Lord and Savior of your life? Jesus tells us his exact identity in John 14, 6. In John 14, 6, Jesus tells us the famous line. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," right? So he says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." He's saying, hey, I am the way. I am the embodiment of truth. What I say is true. And he's the word of God. The word of God is true. And then he's also saying, I'm the life. I'm the fullness of life now and forever. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? How do we know if we have come to terms with that? Well, it's not about being perfect at all, but it's about, well, if he's the way, that means I'm walking with him along the way, right? It's pretty simple. I'm walking with, I'm not perfect. I'll stumble, but his grace is there to pick me up because I'm walking the same direction as Jesus. But then also the truth. Are you in alignment with what he says is true? Or are there still major areas of your life where you know what Jesus, you know what the word of God says, but you're like a wheel out of alignment on the car? You're just not completely aligned with his word. I think every growing disciple needs to become more aligned every single day with what Jesus has said to be true. And then he's also the life. Have you ever gotten to the place of receiving the true fullness of life now and forever that Jesus wants to give you? He didn't come. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. Have you received that life? So again, back to this question of his identity, the confusion here at the beginning was, who are you? I need to know. Now, do you know today? Are you still in the confusion step, or have you moved past it? Well, the second step that we see Nicodemus go through, and many of us have already gone through, and what some of you are wrestling with today is the curiosity regarding the concept of salvation. Curiosity regarding the concept of salvation. I want us to look at John 3 through 4, and it says this. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So no one can go to heaven. No one is experiencing the true fullness of the kingdom of God unless they're born again. "How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be reborn." Well, there was a little bit of confusion, but now there's curiosity. So what is salvation? Jesus, I hear you, but what are you saying? Well, the term born again literally means to be born from above. In the clip and in the passage we read at the beginning, you heard the part where Jesus says you have to be born of water, of flesh, and the Spirit. Well, the first part of that is our natural birth. So in order to go into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born naturally first. But then Jesus says there's also another birth. It's the birth of the Spirit. So we have the flesh, but then there's the invisible spirit, the soul, that has to be recreated. What does it mean to be born again? I love how Titus in the New Testament describes being born again. In Titus 3:5, he actually defines it as regeneration. And this is what Titus 3:5 says. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Regeneration is a very specific word that Titus uses here, and the word literally means this in this context: to create again. So what being born again is, it's what Corinthians calls in the New Testament going from an old creation to a new creation. It's being recreated from the inside out. It's the old ways, the old desires being uprooted, not by our own will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit once we surrender to what Jesus really wants to be in our lives, our Lord and Savior. And so many people, this is the problem, so many people with good hearts, what they'll do is they'll approach this not as regeneration, as a recreation, but they'll approach Christianity, Jesus, and church as an add-on to their already, quote unquote, good life. And this is what Nicodemus was asking Jesus. He's saying, "Man, Jesus, I've been following the law of Moses my entire life. I've got it memorized." To everybody's standards in the world, Nicodemus would have been a good man. He's following the law. He's respectful of Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus going, "Even me? I can't just add something to my already good life." And Jesus looks at him, he says, "Everyone." And I want you to think about this. If Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says he has to be born again, I surely have to be born again. You have to be born again. And he's saying every single person. Why? Romans 3:10 tells us this. As the scriptures say, no one is good. No one in all the world is innocent. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's being very straightforward and blunt. No one is innocent of sin. Every single person has sinned, and it is sin that makes us guilty, but it was God's love that sent his son, Jesus Christ, right? So today, what the whole idea is this: we don't need reformation in our lives, we need regeneration. We don't need this house to be remodeled, we need it torn down and we need to rebuild, right? We don't need a remodel, we need a rebuild. I went to a pizza place the other day and I ordered a pepperoni pizza. The pizza came out and I noticed when I went up to get the pizza that it looked like they made a cheese pizza in the oven and then forgot that it was pepperoni and then threw on some pepperoni after the pizza was already cooked. And so I'm looking at that going, yeah, food's really expensive right now, and I don't want to take this one on the chin. So if I'm ordering something, I just want what I ordered. Anybody else? We can be nice about it. You have to be nice about it. We don't have to be jerks, but you should get what you ordered. So I went up and I was like, hello. This looks fine, but here's the deal. And I never know if somebody's gonna, oh, Pastor Dustin. So I'm just very like, you know, bless you, child. You know, kind of, okay, so here's the, pizza looks good, but what it looks like is the pepperonis weren't cooked in the oven with the pizza. It looks like somebody forgot maybe and just threw the pepperonis on there. Do you think like, and you go, the guy goes, oh, no. And I picked it up and I was like, it's not even sticking to the cheese. I want the pepperonis cooked in the oven. I want the grease from the pepperonis mixing with the cheese as it cooks with the green chili next to it. Anybody else? And I just asked, I said, hey, can we just start over? I'm good to wait. We're not in a rush. Can we just put the pizza, a new pizza, put it back in the oven, have everything cooked together? And the guy was like, yeah, let's do it. And I was like, thank you. And I immediately, because I was writing this sermon, and I'm constantly trying to find illustrations, thought of this sermon. Because so many of us, this is what we try to do. Well, look, it's fine, but I know it's not what it needs to be, but let's just sprinkle on the addition of what it needs to be. Instead of, I need to go back in the oven, I need to be completely remade. So many of us live our Christian lives saying, no, I'm just gonna add a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of church, I'll go when I can, I'll do this. And we're trying to add Jesus on when Jesus is saying, no, this is about the Holy Spirit coming into your life and completely, completely regenerating you from the inside out. It can't just be an add-on. It's not a remodel, it's a rebuild. The third step is this, the conviction of sin as a necessary component. The conviction of sin as a necessary component. So you notice in the passage I read at the beginning and in the clip, there's this random part in John 3, 14 through 15. I'll have them put this up on the screen. John 3, 14 through 15, this random part of John 3, and I want you to look at this. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, if you're just doing your own personal Bible study and you've never dug deep into this and you're reading John 3, 16, you're in this beautiful scene with Jesus and Nicodemus in the middle of the night on a rooftop, and then all of a sudden, Jesus just throws this curveball out of nowhere about a snake, a bronze snake with the Israelites in the Old Testament. And you're like, what was that? But anytime there's a random detail in the Bible, those are the funnest things to look at and dive deep because it's connecting to something else. Well, this verse directly connects with a passage from Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are out of Egypt. They're through the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness. And what's happening is, as they're wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry. They're crying out to God. And they're saying, God, we would have been better off in Egypt. God, give us food, give us food. And God finally does. God, think about this. God causes manna, bread from heaven, to fall on them. And they are eating bread from heaven. Imagine your favorite Mexican restaurant tortilla chips just descending from heaven. And you're looking at this going, thank you, God. But not very much longer. After too much longer, the Israelites are grumbling again. And it gets so bad, they start cursing God because now they want meat. The manna from heaven isn't good enough. And they're cursing the God who saved them. So God, in Numbers chapter 21, does something that's pretty straight up and straightforward. He sends snakes, poisonous snakes. I would have guessed that would do the trick. He sends poisonous snakes among the people, and these poisonous snakes start biting people in Israel. And then Moses goes to God and says, God, surely this isn't what you want for all of these people to die in the wilderness. And God says, no, Moses, I want you to fashion a bronze serpent onto a pole and lift up the pole among the people. And as the bronze serpent is lifted up, tell all the people, all they have to do if they've been bitten by a poisonous snake is to go to the bronze serpent and look, just gaze upon the bronze serpent and they will be healed. Now, I want you to picture being the people of God back then. Of all the things God could have done to heal you, he says, get a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole, lift it up among the people. I would have been grateful, but I also would have been looking at this going, this feels weird. Why? Because I heard it was a snake that tempted Eve and Adam in the garden. I heard it was a snake that was the depiction of evil. Why are we gazing upon a snake to heal us? Can you imagine being the Israelites, the Jewish people, for all of those hundreds and thousands of years leading up to Jesus coming? There was never one answer, not one answer in the Old Testament to this mystery. Not one. Until the New Testament, when Jesus comes, having a conversation on a random night with Nicodemus, he answers the age-old question that the Israelites have been wondering since since Numbers chapter 21. Why was a bronze snake lifted up? Well, this is what Jesus says. Just like that snake was lifted up, the Son of Man will be lifted up for the salvation of the people. Well, hold on. Is Jesus comparing himself to a serpent? No. Picture this. Why were the people looking at the snake? Why would God have them look at the snake? Because the snake was the image, the portrayal of the thing that was bringing them affliction because of their sin. And God says, I'm gonna teach my people conviction. You're gonna, in order to be saved, you have to know what I was doing was wrong, and I'm having you look at the depiction of what's bringing you affliction, and then that will bring you salvation. Now, how does that compare to Jesus? When Jesus went to the cross, what was the purpose of him going to the cross? When he went to the cross, when his arms were outstretched, when he's nailed to the cross, he was carrying the weight of all of humanity's sin. He was bearing our sin. The thing that brought our affliction was upon him. And God says, all we have to do is look upon the one who is bearing the weight of all of our sin and affliction. And when we see our sin on Jesus, and Jesus die with our sin, for our sin, and when he came out of the grave on the third day, triumphant, we know our sin stayed dead. Why? Because I don't just want a savior that can add a little bit to my life. I need a savior because I need to be saved from my sin. And when I look at Jesus on the cross, I see my sin. And that's why sometimes it's hard to look. Even when you're watching The Passion of the Christ or another depiction, I catch myself when I watch The Passion of the Christ, when it gets to this part where Jesus is on the cross, tears will stream down my face, and I have a hard time keeping my eyes on him because I know what was on his mind in that exact moment, me. I know what was weighing him down in that moment, my sin. And it's hard to look. But when we look at our Savior bearing our sin and call on his name, we will be saved. Aren't you grateful for that today? So conviction is a vital component. Conviction is what leads to repentance. I've got to know what I'm being saved from. And then lastly, the fourth step is the conversion from darkness to light. The conversion from darkness to light. When you think about this, I want you to imagine, okay, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. That's interesting. He comes to Jesus in the dark. I want to read this passage to you that comes just a few verses later, still in John 3. John 3, 19 and 21. This is the verdict. Jesus is talking. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's about moving from darkness to light. Jesus was still talking to Nicodemus at that point, and he knows that Nicodemus came at night. Now, this says a few things about Nicodemus, and it says something very important about Jesus. What does it say about Nicodemus? It says he was nervous. He had a very important position. If he went to him in the middle of the day, that would have caused a lot of confusion in Jerusalem. He could have lost his position. He could have lost his, just who he was in society. And he was nervous. And that represents a lot of people, maybe even people here today. You want to go all in with Jesus. You want to fully and finally do this. But what does it mean? And we find ourselves, we keep coming back to Jesus at night in the secret. Who at your work knows that you're a believer, that you go to church, that you pray with your kids? Who in your classrooms knows what you believe? Are you still in the dark? But it also says something about Jesus. I want you to picture being Nicodemus, finding one of Jesus's disciples and saying, hey, I wanna meet with your rabbi. And the guy goes, great, he would love to meet with you. He would love to meet with you. What time should I tell him? And then Nicodemus says, can it be in the middle of the night? Can you imagine being that disciple? In the middle of the night? I don't know, I mean, Jesus needs his sleep, right? So he, can you imagine that whole part of the story? Him going to Jesus and saying, hey, you know the Nicodemus guy, you know, Jesus will be, oh yeah, I know Nicodemus. He wants to meet with you, but in the middle of the night. What's awesome about Jesus is this story shows us he'll meet people where they are, in their darkness, in their doubts, in their sin. Jesus happily showed up on the rooftop that night in the middle of the night for one reason, to have a conversation with Nicodemus. So many people today feel like they have to be perfect and been made good before they get to Jesus. But let me tell you something. Jesus is already meeting you right where you are. In your doubt, in your dark moment, he's meeting you. And he's wanting to have this conversation with you. He's wanting you to ask him, who are you really? And let him answer. Let your spirit resonate with his spirit. Let him answer you. Let him show you who he is, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his power, his authority, the fullness of life that he wants to give you. Let him show you. And when you have this conversation, what I love about Jesus too is there's so much grace for the process. Yes, there comes a day where everyone has to make that decision. Who is Jesus? And what we find at the end of John chapter 3 is there's no record of Nicodemus saying, hey, all right, I'll meet you and I'm gonna go to Capernaum with you and I'm gonna be your disciple. There's no record of him doing that. Most scholars believe he didn't. There was too much to lose in that moment. Now, a couple years go by and Nicodemus shows up one more time in scripture. Jesus has already been beaten, whipped, crucified. Jesus has already died and his body is still on the cross. And I wanna read to you from John 19:39, and it says this. After it was all over, talking about the crucifixion, Joseph, who came from Arimathea and was a disciple of Jesus, though secretly for fear of the Jews, requested a Pilate, remember Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor, that he might take away Jesus' body. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came, Joseph came and took Jesus' body down. Now here it is, Nicodemus also, the man who had come to him at the beginning by night, arrived. I love that. Bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Nicodemus is the one who brought all of the embalming ointment to prepare Jesus's body for burial. And I love that little phrase, and this is what I want to leave you with before we pray. Nicodemus also, the man who had come to him at the beginning by night, arrived. I think there are some people here today, you came to Jesus at the beginning at some point by night. He met you in your doubt, in the darkness, maybe in sin. He showed you kindness and mercy. But I believe for people here today at Central and at our North Campus, today is a day of arrival. Today is a day where for all of those years, those couple of years, Nicodemus would hear the stories of Jesus and maybe he wished that he would have followed him. Maybe he missed his opportunity. Maybe he missed his chance. But on that day, something rose up inside of him and he said, today's my day of arrival. I'm coming out of the darkness and into the light. I don't care who sees. I don't care who knows. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. And I believe there's people here today. It's a day of arrival. A day of arrival. Whether you're at Central or at North, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I wanna pray for you. This is one of those stories and messages that the gospel is just so unbelievably clear. The good news of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not just a famous verse. It is the gospel. God loves you so much. Jesus came and he met us where we were. And he's here today meeting you where you are. And I don't know who you are, but I know there are people in this room and at our North Campus that Jesus has been knocking on your heart's door. He's been knocking and knocking and knocking. And today's the day you let him in. So I want to pray with you in both campuses today, but I'm not going to have you stand or come forward. But just by raising a hand when I count to three in a moment, I would love to know who I'm praying with here and who our team at our North Campus, so they can know who they're praying with there. But on the count of three, if that's you, and today's the day of arrival, coming out of the darkness into the light to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to be confident about it. I don't want you to hesitate. I want this to be a day of celebration for you, and finally, a day of being recreated. The old is gone and the new has come. So if that's you, on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Just lift it up right where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Keep them raised just for a second. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. See you. Thank you. Thank you, guys up there. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Amazing. I see you right up there. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them right back down. What a powerful moment. As I pray, I want you to make this prayer your own. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Even reciting a prayer doesn't necessarily save you. But what does is the belief in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and declaring that he is Lord and what he did on the cross was for me. So we're gonna pray a prayer, and I just want you to make this prayer your own, out loud or under your breath. And with every bit of your soul and who you are, mean it. It's not really complicated. But it's just saying, Jesus, I surrender all to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today at both campuses, those that raise their hand. And Jesus, right now, we surrender all. We need you to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. We need you to be our Savior because we're aware of our own sin, and that we need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Today, I'm not asking Jesus for you to be an addition to my life. I want you to be my life. I want my life to be in your hands today, Jesus. Save me. Cleanse me from the inside out. Make me new, Jesus. And Jesus, today I also want you to be the Lord of my life. Be the leader of my life. Guide me, shape me, mold me. I want to walk where you walk. I want to align with what you say, Jesus. And right now we receive the life that you want to give us now and forever, eternal life. In this moment, Jesus, according to your words, we are being born again. We thank you, Jesus, for taking the sin, the weight, the shame off of our shoulders. It died with you on the cross. And because you live, I can have relationship with you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.